morning in Genesis 39. Genesis 39, back to the life of Joseph. 2 weeks ago, we had seen in the life of Judah tragedy, and there is clearly a comparison between Judah and Joseph in the scriptures, and now we come back to Joseph's life. As you're turning, stop and think of your favorite sandwich. You say, what's that have to do with? Hang on, we'll get there, all right? For most of us, when we think of a sandwich, we call it, you know, a PB&J sandwich, peanut butter and jelly sandwich, a ham sandwich, a turkey sandwich. We describe the sandwich by the innards, right? What's ever in the middle of it. Now, is Mike sitting in here? I know where's Mike Jones? There he is, all right. Now, Mike Jones, if you don't know Mike Jones has been a bread man forever. Not quite forever, but anyways, long time, okay? And if you ask Mike Jones about a sandwich, I suspect he would say that the sandwich really is the bread. All right, that's true. Exactly, okay, yeah. And if you want to buy good bread, you buy Pepperidge Farm bread, I presume, right? There we go. Okay, that's great. Okay, we got our advertisement done for the day. There we go. Okay. So, really, I mean, it's just in the common vernacular, we talk about what's in the middle, and that's what we define the sandwich as. But it's not a sandwich unless you have two slices of something on the outside. I mean, I guess you can have an open-faced sandwich, but that still means that you're going to have something on top of that bread, all right? Okay, Pastor, why are we talking about sandwiches today? Well, Genesis 39 is a sandwich. Not a real one, okay? but what we have, a wonderful, wonderful description about the life of Joseph, and we have two significant slices at the beginning and at the end, and then we have a middle, the innards. Without the whole, both slices and the innards, you don't have the full story. You can't dissect them. You can't just talk about the slices and say all's good. No, you have to have the innards. And if you have just the innards, you don't have a sandwich. You don't have the slices, and you don't have the full picture of the story. So, God is a master storyteller. And, of course, we're dealing with reality here. These are not make-believe. This isn't something hocus-pocus, nothing. No, this is reality. And he presents it in the exact way that he wants us to understand this. And put today, let's be careful to put the sandwich together. Don't walk out of here and just consider the bread. That's not all that God wants. And don't walk out of here and just consider the meat or the PB&J, whatever's on the inside. See the whole picture, put it together, and then make application to your life. Now, we have beyond Genesis 39, we have even the broader picture of Joseph's life. And so again, we're seeing a snapshot in the life of Joseph, but this is a complete snapshot. God wants us to consider this. They did a good job demarking this in our scriptures with this chapter marking. So let's consider the snapshot. When we get to the end of Genesis, probably we'll stop and maybe do some more overview work looking over the big picture. We'll talk about the big picture things all along the way. So the life of Joseph is important for us in many ways, and the whole story is not complete yet, but this snapshot, this sandwich, is important for us today. So we'll do this as we've normally done in a lot of these passages. We're going to walk through the passage. I'm going to point out some of the highlights, and then we'll have the points at the end today. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. So our eyes turn away from Judah now, and we go directly to Joseph. We left him at the end of chapter 37 on his way. Now he's in Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain or chief of the guard, we'll see the next chief in a little while here, chief of the prison, all right? So he's over the guard. More than likely, the guard could be the bodyguard kind of system of Pharaoh, the king. Potentially, this was the executioner guard as well, which would add some interesting highlight to the story when Potiphar gets mad and he doesn't execute him, all right? That's kind of an interesting sidelight. But he's an important guy, all right? That's the bottom line. Then he's an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Notice a couple direction words here. He went down to Egypt, and he brought him down thither. It seems to be a narrative clue that things don't, at least on the outside, look very good right here. Life is not good for Joseph. He's now a slave. But notice, as we discuss this first slice of bread, the top slice, which is really all the way down through verse 6, verse 2, key verse, and the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man. So he prospered. Because the Lord was with Joseph, he prospered. That root word for prosper has the idea that God was pushing him forward. He was causing him to succeed in this life. And yet it doesn't sound like it as we keep going in the story. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. That last little phrase, he was in the house, he was a household servant, not a field servant would be the idea there, just so you have an understanding. So he was around, it appears, his master a lot, which plays into the story because his master can then observe him quite well. Verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made, now we come to several key words, and this is another key word, made all that he did to prosper. So it's almost a repeat of verse 2, all right? The Lord was with Joseph, made him to prosper. Verse 3, the master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper. Everything that was in Joseph about his life spoke to Potiphar that God was prospering him. He didn't maybe know the full explanation, but God was prospering him. So verse 4, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. A description of Joseph's work and character, by the way. Joseph here, a godly man, we've pointed that out already, and now we have, again, some characteristics about who he is. He was willing to serve his master. I mean, we stop and consider, well, shouldn't he better had? Or it had been his life? Yes, but this was his character coming through, not the force of hand, all right? So he served him. And he made him, and so the Potiphar made him overseer over his house, and all that Potiphar had, he put into Joseph's hand. And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, here we go again, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. So these first six verses describe the amazing blessing of God in Joseph's life. God was prospering. God was with Joseph. I don't know about you, but I would like that kind of life. Here he is, even as a slave, and God is prospering him, and his master sees it. It's like, wow, I can't go wrong with this guy. Let me put him over the entire place. And God blesses Potiphar because of Joseph. And not just a little bit, but everything is being blessed because God is with Joseph. I would hope that if God is blessing my life, that it spills out to your life too. That if God is blessing Pastor Anderson, that blessing spills to you, that you get the benefits of some of that. And dads here, that if God is blessing your life, that it's affecting your family. This is a picture of wonderful joy and success. God was prospering, pushing forward Joseph, even in the midst of his slavery. I would suspect that Joseph at times would pinch himself as he got up in the morning and realized, here I am a slave, I'm away from my family, and yet I have all these blessings of working and really in many ways freedom in the home. Now he's still a slave. But what joy. And then to top it all, the end of verse 6, Joseph was a goodly person. The idea would be he was well built and well favored. He was handsome. You know, some guys are well built, but you can't call them handsome. And some guys are handsome and maybe not really well built, okay? In some respects, it seems like Joseph has it all. All right, you know, he's a young man, body is strong and sturdy. He looks the part. And he's handsome to boot. All right? Wow. From the outside, things are looking kind of good, even though he's in the midst of slavery. All right? So it's a bad scenario, but good. God's prospering him. Okay? Now verse 7. And so here we come to the meat. And it goes all the way down through verse 20. This is, I mean, if you counted verses, this is like a Dagwood sandwich, right? All the meat on the middle. It's my kind of sandwich, all right? All right? Sorry, Brother Mike, but I go for what's in the innards, all right? There we go. Now the bread, good ensemble. Okay, there we go. Okay, there we go. I can't offend my deacon here, all right? All right, so here we come to the innards. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. Key word, verse 8, but he refused. And he said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not, he doesn't know what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all, notice that word again, all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, let's stop. If you're taking some notes, Joseph here, in his refusal to sin, gives three reasons, and these reasons build on each other. He starts, if I can say, with the lowest, the cheapest reason. It's not cheap, but the value of it isn't as great as the last one, all right? So he builds in each one. So the first reason is it would ruin his reputation. Verse 8, how can I do this? My master's given me everything. There's none greater in this house than me. He hasn't kept anything back from me but you. I've built this trust, this relationship. How could I ruin my reputation with my master? Now, that's a very human plane thing. But it's a good thing. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Solomon tells us that. That's wise. He really is arguing against the sin here of covetousness. I'm reminded of Exodus 20, verse 17, you're not to covet another man's wife. Now he describes that he has it all in the house except for his wife, except for Potiphar's wife. He says, I built my reputation well, I cannot do that. Now that's a good reason, but it's not the only reason, to refuse this offer from Potiphar's wife. Secondly, not only would it ruin his reputation, but he goes on in verse 9, it would ruin his relationship with his master. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. So now he focuses on just not who he is and his reputation, but now he focuses on his relationships, humanly speaking. And he says, with my master, I cannot do this. I will not, and we go back to the Ten Commandments, go forward, I should really say, into Exodus, the Ten Commandments. I will not commit adultery, Exodus 20, verse 14. Neither will I steal from my master. You're his, not mine. I can't take you. That's thievery. Exodus 20, verse 15. So a heightened argument is I have this relationship on a human plane with my master. I cannot break that. I won't break that trust. I have a responsibility before God to treat and to obey my master and not take what he has not given me. Finally, obviously, the heightened one and the one that we grab too quickly, and we should. How then, at the end of verse 9, can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So, reasons for refusing, it would ruin his reputation, Joseph's reputation. It would ruin his relationship with his master. And of course, we all know, Scripture makes it clear, it'll ruin his relationship with God. I will not have idols in my heart, Joseph says. No other gods before me. Now, it may have been okay to the gods of Egypt, and it may have been okay to the heart god of Joseph, serving himself. But it was not okay to his God to take another man's wife. Now, to heighten this just a little bit, don't forget the family Joseph's a part of. His dad has four wives. Now, I could stop and comment to say that it seems as though Jacob had done some good teaching to one of his youngest sons. How did Joseph know that this would be a sin against God? Well, we suspect his daddy told him so. Whose daddy told him so? Whose daddy told him so? Whom Adam told because God told him. I will make you one man, one woman for life. There it is, Genesis chapter 2. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 1, the end, verse 26, 27. There we go. So we have Joseph understanding his God and passionately pursuing his God. Now that's a good thing, isn't it? Sounds to me like this would be something that God, who is prospering his way, would bless him for that. Let's keep reading. Verse 10, and it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, every day, it was continual, that he hearkened not unto her. Again, a key word. He refused, he didn't hearken, he didn't listen to her, to lie by her, beside her, or to be with her. It came to pass about that time that Joseph, so as this kept on going, it seems as though Joseph is doing everything he can to avoid the sin, to avoid Potiphar's wife. That Joseph went into the house to do his business. He was about doing what was right, serving his master. And there happened to be, there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. If this isn't the living out of a New Testament principle from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, flee youthful lusts. I don't know what a better description it is. Now, Joseph didn't have 2 Timothy 2:22. We do. Shame on us when we disobey. Joseph was doing right. There was the moment of temptation. Sin is trying to grasp him and control him. And he runs. Follow after righteousness, faith, holiness. What a sweet and powerful example of a godly man who did what was right, tried to do everything proper ahead of time, avoided, wouldn't hearken, listen to her, goes in his house to do his work like he's supposed to. I mean, he's in the house, he's not in the field, he's a house guy. And finally, she's been waiting. And she can fulfill her lusts and desires. And he says no. And he gets out of town. I'm sure God will bless him for this. So verse 13, it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. It's interesting how quickly a sinner's, you know, Joseph, you're so good. You're such a good-looking guy. All sweet talk, and then the moment she's mad at him, she doesn't even call him by name. This Hebrew, and he's mocking us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice, and it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. See, I've got his cloak right here. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant, notice all the demeaning words here, which thou hast brought unto us. Now she's putting the pressure on her own husband. She's boxing him in. It's all your fault, Potiphar. You're culpable for this problem here that she's making up. Came in unto me to mock me. He was going to make sport of me, toy with me. And it came to pass as I lifted up my voice and cried that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, And he was there in the prison. Wow, thanks, God. I did what was right, and my life goes from bad to worse. I was a servant, it wasn't too bad. Now I'm a prisoner. God, where are you? Why don't you help me? Have you ever thought those thoughts? And Joseph hadn't done anything wrong. What's fair about this? Folks, we can't see life like God does, can we? Now, we know the rest of the story, so we sit here in peace and calm, but Joseph didn't know the rest of his own story. And it seemed at this moment that instead of God blessing, God was cursing. God had forgotten. God had let him go. Where's God in my life? Well, let's get to the other side of the sandwich here. God is with his children always. Always. Now, does that mean that your circumstances in life will be good? Tell me. There's plenty of people that preach that today. Follow God and life's good. Doesn't seem to be the story of Scripture. And it doesn't seem to be what God wants us to know. Now, it's easy for us to sit here in calm and quiet and accept that. But when you're up in the middle of the night needing a song, it's a little more difficult to believe that, to live it out in your life. But, verse 21. Don't forget, believer. Don't forget the other side of the sandwich here. You've got to have the whole sandwich, or you're not going to get it right. All right? But the Lord was with Joseph. And now we see this wonderful description that he didn't talk about when he was a servant. He's a slave. He's a prisoner. And now we see God saying, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. Remember, we've talked about that word. It's a precious, precious word in the Old Testament, the word mercy. Loyal love. It's a description of love and loyalty that is supernatural. We are to demonstrate mercy to our fellow man because God has been merciful to us. But there's this heightened thing when it's God doing it. God has not forsaken Joseph, even though he's in prison. God loves him with all of his heart. And he's being loyal to him throughout this whole process. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand a few of the things going on there. God wants us to pick up the fact that even in prison, his hand of blessing was on Joseph. And so Joseph has committed to him all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. He was the chief activity director of Pharaoh's prison. I wonder what his budget was. Anyway, okay. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Does that sound like verse 2? And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. Verse 3, the master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So we come to the end of the chapter, and the Lord was with him. That which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Dear believer, your life may not look like God is prospering you. But if you refuse sin and follow your Lord, he will. Now, not in the way that you might expect. Joseph's still in prison. I don't care how good a position he had in prison. He wasn't pleasant, probably. You know, they didn't send the best mattresses to prison. They didn't probably give him the top-notch truck to run the field work that they were doing. And yet God prospered him. Just for real quick, for long term, I'll read these verses if you want to turn quickly. Psalm 105. In recording the wonderful history of God for the nation of Israel, the psalmist stops at verse 17 and considers the life of Joseph and makes this description. So this is commentary about what's happening to Joseph right now, but many years later. He sent a man before them, even Joseph. I'm in verse 17, Psalm 105, 17. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters, a prisoner. He was laid in iron. You know, I really like my pillows and my bed. Could you imagine sleeping in fetters and laid with iron? All right? This picture is not beautiful in any way, and yet it's the reality. God sent him there. And notice the end of or verse 19, until, and this we're not going to get to this today, until the time that his word came, God's word came, until the time that God fulfilled his word. What word? The two dreams Joseph had. My brothers will bow down before me. My family will come and worship me. Do you see that God in his perfect plan for Joseph's life meant for him to be a servant and a prisoner? We could probably judge and evaluate why. Prepared him for the day of being a leader. He knew then as a leader that it wasn't because of who he was. It was because of who God was and what God was doing in his life. He could serve humbly as the leader of the greatest nation on earth in that day. All those practical applications. God kept his word to Joseph. Those dreams were fulfilled. But notice the end of verse 19. I hope you haven't flipped back yet to Genesis. Until the time of his word came, the word of the Lord, what's that next word? Tried him. Tried, proved. Proved to see whether Joseph was really true or not. Is he the real thing? Is this a real sandwich? I know. Please forgive me for my crazy illustration. Or is it just a couple of hunks of bread with no meat? So, let's make some application today. Question number one to ask yourself in light of Joseph's story here. Do you want your life wrapped in God's prospering of your life? Do you want your life wrapped in God's prospering of your life? Any believer here today, and in fact, I would venture to say that any unbeliever that would be here today, in their heart, wants God's blessing, wants God to prosper your life. Then, if that's what you want, then you must see sin for what it is and refuse it. What's the meat of the passage today from Genesis 39? He refused. He would not hearken. He would not give in to sin. He was going to follow God wholly. You want God's blessing? Well, then walk with God. You see, sin ruins your reputation, it ruins right relationships, and it ruins your rapport with your sovereign, with God. You want a close walk with God? Well, then you must, like Joseph, run from sin. It's not a complicated equation, but it has to be a willful choice. I want the blessing of God to wrap me. Well, then I must follow him and flee from sin. Turn with me to James 4, will you? James 4. Keep your finger in Genesis 39, but turn with me to James 4. James picks up the same theme and idea, puts it in stark terms for us. Let's begin reading in verse number 4. Verse 8 is the verse I want us to pay attention to, but we'll read down through verse 10. James 4, 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world, the relationship with Potiphar's wife, is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world, whosoever will give in to Potiphar's wife's temptations, is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? As we delve into this New Testament principle and understanding that I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost, and I would play with sin? What does the Spirit of God do? He envies our heart. He's jealous to be the master of our life. Don't let sin, this world, destroy you. Verse 6, so he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. Those who would go their own way giveth grace to the humble. Those who would submit to God's law, to God's word, to their relationship with God. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. He refused. Remember, he refused their offer. He was living out this whole principle. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Yes, Joseph physically fled from the temptation, but Satan couldn't get a hold of him. Isn't that amazing? And boy, did Satan try. So it wasn't done when he walked out of the house and left his coat with Potiphar's wife. It got worse. Satan was after him. He's in prison now. Another opportunity for Joseph to deny his God. Be bitter at a God who's succeeded him so far. But now where is he? Doesn't look like any success here. Oh, believer, God gives grace to the humble. So verse 8. Pastor Caleb, when he least sang, nearer, still near. Here it is. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. It doesn't say draw nigh to God, and he will make your life pleasant and peaceful. It does say he'll be with you. And real close. He'll be nigh. What more do I need? What more do I need? Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your heart, ye double-minded. Refuse sin. You want God's presence. You want him to walk with you through the circumstances of life that are often beyond your control and seemingly random. Okay, refuse sin and draw nigh to God. There it is. Joseph did, and God even prospered him in prison. What a sandwich. What a sandwich. Be afflicted and mourn, verse 9, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. What's he talking about there? He's talking about someone turning from his sin, recognizing what his heart is like. Your sin put Christ on the cross. Your sin ruins your relationship with your wonderful Heavenly Father who wants to be close to you. So then, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I must say, because Scripture says it, Joseph was lifted up even in prison. Now he's still in prison. Circumstances were still there. It was rough. We'll find out as we get through the rest of the story. Comes the time he interprets the dream for the butler and the baker. And he pleads with them, would you remember me before Pharaoh? I'm unjustly put in prison even. I'm not supposed to be here. I was sold into slavery. It's like, oh, I want to live the rest of my life in this prison. It's great. He's normal, just like you and I. We don't like those hard circumstances. But was God with him? He was. God had lifted him up. He prospered him even in prison. So question number two. Has your life gone from bad to worse? What should I do when my life goes from bad to worse? You can fit any bad to worse in your life that you want, if I can put it that way. You make the application. What did Joseph do? What did he do when he landed in prison? His life had gone from bad, servant, to worse, prisoner. Well, like Joseph, continued to be righteous. He hung on to the meat, the innards, refused sin, continued to walk with his God, and he continued to rely on his God. Psalm 37:23. You don't need to turn there. Most of you probably know it. Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man, the righteous, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We use the word order today. You know, I'm going to go order my lunch from McDonald's. I look over the menu and I choose. I want this for my order. Do you have plans for your life? Got something you're planning to do for lunch today? We have a tendency really to order our lives, don't we? And it's under the parameter of Scripture. Okay, I'm not condemning you for that. That's okay. God's made us that way. But how much of our life is not ordered by us? And we get bitter about that. Follow the Lord and let Him order your life. We know from Psalm 105 that that's exactly what God was doing with Joseph, even though on the human plane it didn't look like it. It looked like things were going against him, not with God, against God. It's like, where's God's blessing in all this? No, God was with him, and that's all he needed. He continued to follow the Lord. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, here comes the wonderful delight. Psalm 37:23, and he, that references to God, and God delighteth in his, the good man's, way. It's not saying that I enjoy what God is doing in my life. I suspect that when his legs were put into irons, that Joseph wasn't really pleased about those things. When you get a cancer diagnosis, that's not real pleasing. You're looking at life the wrong way. That God would delight in what he's doing in my life should be my ultimate joy. We talk about it in New Testament terms as we're looking forward to when God will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well then, if that's what you want, and that's what you should want, let God delight in what he's doing in your life as you follow him. Be a good man. Joseph, what an amazing story. We know that God was there because he says so. We know that God prospered Joseph even through servanthood and slavery and prison, because God said so. I must, like Joseph, to find God's blessing, do what Joseph did. Refuse sin. Believer, you want God's blessing in your life? Well, walk with him. Walk away from sin. Follow him passionately, as Joseph did. Don't forsake your God. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He's the one ordering your life. And God delighteth in the good man's way. It seems as though God really cherishes us just being good. Well, how do I know when I'm good? Oh, maybe it's through the trials of life that's demonstrated that I'm walking with God. You see, all of a sudden, it's not about the good life. It's about the good, godly life. How godly are you today? Joseph was godly, and God blessed him. God's blessing came as Joseph was good. It's a sandwich. You can't have one without the other. It's that simple. It's that straightforward. You want God's blessing in your life? Okay, be good. Let's pray. Lord, it's so easy in our circumstances to miss that you're prospering us as we strive to follow you. May we, in the hour of temptation, I should probably even rephrase that, in the moment of temptation, may we, like Joseph, refuse sin and follow our great God. Father, we need your help. Would you give us eyes to see your hand of prospering? It seems as though Joseph saw it as he was given all the responsibility, both in Potiphar's house and in the prison. May we not neglect the truth that you've tried to teach us from your word today. And may this circumstance in Joseph's life draw us to being good. It's where the rubber meets the road for us. It's the meat of the message. So help us, Lord. We need you. We want your blessing, but may we be willing to follow you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. Believer, in a moment of invitation here, as you're standing before God in your own heart and mind, I realize that without the righteousness of Christ, none of us are good. But does God know that you're striving to be good, to follow him in everything? Or would you have to admit that God knows that there are areas in my life, there's sin in my life that I'm not refusing? I give in to, I enjoy its pleasures. And the Spirit of God is convicting your heart today, and you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? There's an area in my life that I need to be good in because I want God's blessing in my life. I want God to be with me. Could I pray for you? I realize that that's potentially a very humbling invitation today. My prayer is only to be of encouragement to you. God's working in your heart, and you'd say, Pastor, please pray for me. I want to be good in all of my life today. Can I pray for you? Someone quietly raise their hand and say, yes, that's my need. Amen. Amen. Yes. Amen. Are you here today without the Lord Jesus Christ? The possibility of following the Lord is impossible without Christ first living in your heart and soul and mind. Please turn from your sin and trust Christ alone as your Savior. That's what the scriptures describe as the new birth. It's the starting point. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, please pray for me. I need to be saved today. I want to be one of his children. I want to start on the path of being good. Could I pray for you right now? Quietly raise your hand and say, that's my need today, Pastor. Lord, do your good work in our heart and life. Thank you for the sweet testimony of Joseph. Thank you that you prospered him, that he refused sin, and you continue to prosper him. May that be the testimony of our life as well. And we know it only comes as we walk with you. So help us, Lord. Several raise their hands. I pray that you would do your good work, and may they be good in all areas of their life, following your word, obedient to your commands. If there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your name. Amen.